Our Bible reading this evening is Genesis 11, as you'll see on the screen. You'll find it on page 12, and we're reading the first nine verses. Genesis 11, and we're reading from verse 1. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. This is the word of God. I'd invite you, please, to open your Bible again with me at Genesis 11, easy to find, on page 12 of our Bibles. And let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're going to read of some events that happened many hundreds of years ago. But we thank you that you have caused this event to be written down because you have important, significant, relevant things that you have to teach us from them. Father, please teach us tonight. Help us be submissive to all that you'd want us to learn. Please keep us from rebellious and hard hearts. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you're going to have to forgive my accent. But parlez-vous français? Sprechen Sie Deutsch? Voque I falla portugais? Usted hablas español? I think that's probably completely wrong. Or that's all the equivalent of saying, "Do you speak English?" or the language French, German, Portuguese, Spanish. It can be really disconcerting and bewildering to be in a situation where everyone else speaks a different language from you. I remember that sense of helplessness some years ago when very late one night I was stuck at Charles de Gaulle Airport in Paris. I was unable to ask for information and directions. I wasn't able to read the signs or understand the messages coming across the tannoy system. There are thousands of different languages in the world. Even in the UK, there are at least three different languages, English, Welsh, and Gaelic, as well as many others spoken by different ethnic groups in our country, and not to mention dialects. You go to the north of Scotland, to a place called Buckie, you will not understand a word that the people are saying there, I can assure you. How many languages do you speak? And if you speak other languages, do you understand them as well as you understand your own language? How did it end up to be like this in the world? How did this confusion of languages come about? And what does it tell us that there are so many languages in the world? Well, Genesis, this book of beginnings, it reveals the origin of the diversity of languages. And I'm going to tell you straight up what the confusion of languages in the world tells us. The confusion of language in this world is an evidence to us that all is not right in this world. The fact that there are so many languages in the world is an evidence that we live in a world that is under God's just and right judgment against human beings like us. Look at verse 1 of chapter 11. We're told that the world language situation then was very straightforward. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. Now, that shouldn't surprise us, really. Everyone at that time were descended from Adam, and at this stage they were all also descended from Noah. But now look at verse 9. The situation had changed by verse 9. The language of the earth had been confused. Now, why? Well, two principal causes are given in these verses that we read. The first cause is the arrogance of man. And the second cause is the action of God. Let's look at them both in terms. First of all, the arrogance of man. Look at verse 2. We're told there that with their common language, men and women, they moved eastward and they settled in this place called Shinar. Now, Shinar is in Babylonia. If you were here a few weeks ago, that's the area where chapter 10 tells us that the descendants of Ham, the son of Noah, settled, and especially the rebel called Nimrod. Now, to settle was a natural thing to do. There is a natural desire in human beings to be settled and established in one place, to feel the security of being with other people. And look what verse 3 tells us that they did. When they got to this place called Shinar or Shina, they said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and bitumen for mortar. And we may go, "Oh, what's so impressive about that?" Well, listen, the making of bricks was a major technological advance, all right? This was a bit like computers 30 years ago. This was something brand new. Let's use bricks to build something. It opened up a world of new possibilities. And with these bricks, they could build more easily. They could build higher than ever before. So look at verse 4. Then they said to each other, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens." Now, the wish to build is not wrong in itself. Human creativity is a reflection of our Creator's image, the one who built the earth and the heavens. But although their building project may have seemed innocent at first, it was actually an evidence of human arrogance. It was an evidence of human beings reaching up in arrogant pride. Look again at verse 4. Then they said to each other, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves." Do you see the repetition of the word ourselves? Build ourselves. Do it ourselves. And why do it? Well, do it to promote ourselves. They wanted to erect the biggest building ever built. To build a tower that reached to the heavens, not literally, but figuratively. A building of great height, great altitude, the kind of thing everyone would have to take notice of. The objective? To do what no one else had done before. It's a bit like, and some of you are too young to remember this, but in the 1960s and 70s, the USA and Russia had what's called the Space War. They wanted to be the first people, the first country who would land a man on the moon. That's what they were. What we want to be the ones who do it first. Now, the sin of the men in Shinar was not in the building, but in the motive behind the building. The motive of pride. This desire for self-promotion, for self-honor. And since the fall of Adam and Eve, that has been humanity's tendency. Human beings want to make a name for themselves. Human beings want to be noticed. And you may say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, it denies the purpose of our creation by God. Human pride should not be in ourselves, but in God. We were made, the Bible says, for the glory of our Creator, not for our own glory. We were made to find honoring God and to enjoy honoring Him. That was to be the reason for our living. Every breath we take, it should be, let's put God on display. To promote ourselves is actually at the heart of sin. It's reaching up to be more than God made us to be. But isn't it what human beings do? Building higher and higher buildings is still an ambition of many. I think the tallest building in the world is in, where is it? Dubai, isn't it? That massive building. Someone else will build a bigger one, won't they? The Guinness Book of Records, I always got it as a kid as Christmas. Part of me wishes I still got it every Christmas as well. But what does the Guinness Book of Records do? It records the biggest, the fastest, the longest, the tallest, the heaviest, and so on and so on and so on. And people want to get their name in the Guinness Book of Records to make a name for themselves. And wouldn't we all have to admit that this desire for fame or recognition is a motive behind some of our own actions? Or it may not be for everyone to know about us, but there may be a group of people and we want to be someone who is noticed. The desire for education, for example, may not be for the benefit of learning, but for the prestige it gives, letters after our name. Parents may push their children because they want their children to be superior to others in their achievements, whether academically or in the sporting field or something else. We may be proud of our appearance, of our position, of our success, of our abilities, our intellect, our knowledge, our possessions. We may be proud of people we know. You know the names dropping thing? Oh, well, I was having coffee with so-and-so the other day. And all pride that springs from an inappropriate love of self and the exaltation of self, it's an offence to God. It's an arrogant reaching up to a higher position than we've been given by our Maker. It's thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought. The arrogance of man in the building of the Tower of Babel was reaching up, and it was also resisting God. Just flick back, will you, to chapter 9, verse 1. Flick back in your Bible to chapter 9, verse 1. We're told that after the flood, God's command to the survivors, those who came out of the ark, Noah and his family, was to fill the earth. Go back to chapter 11. So God's purpose after the flood was the repopulation of the world. And his purpose was that human beings, men and women, should be scattered all over the earth so that the world would be full again of people. But those builders of the tower, they thought that would be too inconvenient. They thought they knew better than their Creator. So look again at verse 4. Then they said to each other, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. So this city and the tower was in effect a deliberate snub towards God. God says that. No, we know better than God. They thought that their technological advance meant that they could do things their own way. And here we have probably the first instance in the Bible of a group of human beings saying, come, let's go together and create, as it were, a social order in defiance of God's purpose. These motives, naturally present in us all, point to our natural rebellion, our natural resistance against God's will. You and I were made as human beings to find our protection and our security in God, not in cities, not in towers. But instead of putting confidence in God, we so often choose to put our confidence in collective effort. We think there's more security in a building than in the promises of God. But the truth is that there's more security in obeying God and trusting his promises than in anything man-made or any other symbols of human security. What kind of world do we live in? We live in a world full of resistance against God. Let me give you one example. One example is sexual behavior. Our Creator's will for sex is clear. Sex is a wonderful gift to be enjoyed between one man and one woman in the committed lifelong relationship of marriage. But in the arrogant pride of 21st century thinking, human beings think today that we know better than our Creator. So we live in a society where casual sex is promoted, homosexual and lesbian sex is promoted. And it is all evidence of arrogant resistance, rebellion towards God. And that is the arrogance seen in all our disobedience against God, whether it's by dishonesty, unforgiveness, slander, or any other sin. And so tonight, let's not think, oh, this is what other people do. No, hang on a moment. What about us? Can't we easily be arrogant? Whenever we're obstinate about what God tells us to do, whenever we ignore what God clearly says in his word we should do, do you know what we're saying to God? We're proudly, we're arrogantly saying, we know better than our Maker. And what Genesis 11 shows is that God was not blind to the arrogance of the people of Babel. And so we move from the arrogance of man to the action of God. What is the action of God? Well, the action of God is coming down. So God watched what people were doing as they said, come on, let's do this together. And in heaven, from heaven, God looks, he saw. And verse 5, look at the language used, using human language. God represents himself going down from heaven to inspect their work. Verse 5, but the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. Now, do you see the irony in these words? There's massive irony, isn't there? So there's this group of people who, in their arrogance, in the sense of, we can do this together, come on, let's do it, they thought they could reach up to the heavens. But God still had to come down. Because God is still and always will be way bigger than they were. In his wisdom, God knew the future consequences of their motives and actions if they were left unchecked. Look how it goes on. The Lord said, if it was one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. So God knew their oneness of language would give their united efforts a great power, a power that in humanity's arrogance would result in greater evil. Let's pause. Even as we're sitting here tonight, it's sobering to recognize that God knows everything that's going on in our hearts and minds and in our lives. The Bible tells us that he inspects our actions and our motives. In Psalm 14, verse 2, it says, God looks down from heaven on the sons of men, that's you and me. He knows how we are building our lives, for whose honor we are building our lives. And knowing all that the building of that city and tower in China meant, look at verse 7. It tells us the action God took overcoming resistance. Verse 7. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. Now, notice the use of the word us. This is one of the early evidences in the Bible of the doctrine of the Trinity. It's seen earlier in Genesis chapter 1 when God says, let us make man in our own image. It reminds us that the three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they work together. They are distinct persons while being one Lord. And here, the triune Lord, he decides to put, at this point in human history, an immediate break upon man's sinfulness. And how does he do it? He does it by confusing their language so they can't understand each other. Can you use your imagination for a moment? I want you to imagine that you're one of the workers working on building this tower that's going to reach to the heavens. And for the last 2 years, you've been working with the same colleagues on the 22nd floor of the Tower of Babel. And at the end of the day, you say cheerio to them, you pack your tools and you go home to your family, anticipating work the next day. So the next morning, you turn up to the 22nd floor. Probably takes a while to climb up to get it because there's no electricity then, so there's no lifts. But you climb up to the 22nd floor, you get there and you see your mate that you've been working with the day before and you say, hey, did you see The Apprentice on telly last night? Or something like that. And he just responds to you with incomprehensible sounds. You ask him if he needs a paracetamol and you get more meaningless sounds. What's wrong with this guy this morning, you think? You start your work and you need a hammer. You left your hammer at home. So you shout over to another guy and say, hey, can I borrow your hammer? And this guy, who normally is so helpful to you, he just blanks you, ignores you. And you soon discover that the rest of the crew that work with you on the 22nd floor, every single one of them is uttering sounds that you can't understand, and they don't seem to understand each other. Well, eventually, you kind of walk around the whole site, and you find one other guy who speaks the same language as you. And you say to him, look, the rest of these folks around here, they've gone mad. I can't understand a word they're saying. And so you do a deal. You say, hey, let's pack up our tools. Let's move off with our families. And we're going to create another community somewhere else where at least we all speak the same language. I don't know if that's how it happened, but look at verse 8. The building stopped. The Lord scattered them from there over all the earth. And they stopped building the city. How did God stop this arrogance of man? He created this barrier, the barrier of language. Babel, the word Babel, sounds like the Hebrew word confused. Look at verse 9. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Do you see what was happening? This group of people, and hey, if you and I had been there, we probably would have been part of it. This group of people thought they could control things. We can do things together. We can do what we want and make a name for ourselves. And in his sovereignty, in his overall control of all things, he acted to stop them. Psalm 2 puts it like this. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Who are the them? It's those who try to resist him. God puts restraints upon human plans where sin would escalate beyond certain limits. The scattering of nations with the confusions of languages restrained sin's progress at that point in history. God interrupted them in the middle of their hopes and plans. And our God can do that. And he does it. When men and women choose to live arrogantly, reaching up, resisting God's will, saying we're going to do things our own will. Wait, do you remember that story Jesus told? That story of the wealthy man who said to himself, he's speaking to himself, and he says, look, soul, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But said Jesus, God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you prepared for yourself? My wife and I, in the last few years, have occasionally enjoyed a week in Derbyshire. And there's a lovely walk you can do in near where we stay in Derbyshire. And as you look down from this high peak trail that we like walking along, you see this massive house. It's a huge kind of mansion, the kind of thing you see on telly, kind of Downton Abbey kind of house. And so, you know, I wonder what the house is. And then we discovered there was a plaque from this viewing platform, and it told us all about this house. And supposedly, this house was built by one of the wealthy men in the area. It's an area called Wirksworth. He's a man who'd made loads and loads of money from one of the mills there, and basically had owned the whole area. And he decided to build this mansion. It looks very impressive. I've not been round it, but from a distance, it looks great. He died just before it was finished. He never got to live in his mansion. And isn't that the story of our world? If you think of all the massive buildings there are in our country, and they're all kind of monuments normally to come kind of selfish, arrogant pride. God came down and confused the schemes of the builders of Babel so that his plan would be accomplished. He overcame their resistance, leaving that half-built city as a symbol of their arrogant folly. Now, is that the end of my talk this evening? Well, it can't be. Because the idea of the Lord coming down takes us from Babel to another coming down of the Lord God, which is related to all that happened at Babel. You see, God's final answer came when the Son of Man came down. Many years were passed before it all happened, but God was working to his plan. Next time, we'll see in Genesis 12 that God records God's promise to Abraham that through one of his descendants, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And that's what happened. God the Son, our Lord Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, he left heaven, he came down to earth, he became a man. And why did he do that? Well, very, very briefly, for three reasons, I think. First, to live as we should live. So think of the Lord Jesus. Did he live arrogantly? Did he reach up? No. The Bible says he came down. He took the very nature of a servant, humbling himself ultimately as he died on the cross. Instead of resisting God's will, he offered himself to God in perfect obedience. He delighted to do God's will, including going to that cross, where he died as the substitute for arrogant people, which is the big reason he came. You see, that's what happened at the cross. Jesus, as he was lifted up to die on the cross, he took upon himself what arrogant sinners like me deserve. And he did that so human arrogance like mine might be forgiven. As someone like me abandons my confidence in myself, abandons my hope in self-made towers of safety, and instead put all my confidence in him as the substitute who died for me. And that all leads to what I think can be described as his third purpose, which is to unite previously divided people. Whatever our language, sex, race, background, Everyone who abandons self-confidence and put their confidence in Jesus as their substitute, we become united in him. You see, disobedience to God, although people will say, oh, come, let us come together, disobedience to God always divides. It always leads to division amongst people. But when men and women come to faith in Jesus Christ, when they abandon their arrogance, when they abandon their resistance to what God says and instead come humbly to Jesus Christ and say, please forgive me, I want to be your man, your woman now, then actually they discover that they become united to everyone else who is trusting in the Lord Jesus. And if you know your Bible, you know that there's a great reversal of Babel that happened on what's called the day of Pentecost. It was after the Lord Jesus had ascended to heaven, and from heaven the Lord Jesus had sent his Spirit upon his people. And on that day of Pentecost, there were God-fearing Jews from all over the world, and they were each used to speaking their own language. But when God the Holy Spirit came down upon the apostles, they were enabled to speak in other languages so that all those in Jerusalem could hear the wonders of God in their own tongue, could hear about Jesus in their own language. And that day, men and women who spoke different languages, they became one in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ does. It unites those otherwise divided as we come to put our trust in the Lord who came down to be our substitute. But as we draw to a conclusion, I must tell you that the confusion of languages at Babel was not the end of the story. There is one final coming down I need to mention. The Lord God came down to Babel to overcome resistance to his will. And the Bible tells us that in the person of our Lord Jesus, God is going to come down again. And he'll come down in judgment and in power. And when he comes again, he will finally overcome all human arrogance, all human resistance, in such a way that it will never again be allowed to rear its ugly head. You know what it's like to go abroad, isn't it? You hear all these people speaking a different language and you feel, oh, you don't really feel part of it. Whenever I encounter people, it's like sitting on the tube. Have you ever sat in the tube and thought about all the different languages that you can hear around you? Seems all the nations have been brought to London. That's a good thing, by the way. But actually sit there, and the fact that there are all these different languages and you can't eavesdrop on that conversation because you don't know what language they're speaking. That's an evidence of the judgment of God. When on our television screens we see the United Nations sitting there trying to deal with the problems of the world, and they haven't done very well so far, have they? Sorry, I'm not criticizing them, it's reality. But whenever we see those United Nations representatives and they each have their headphones on so that they can have simultaneous translation of what other people are saying, what's it a reminder of? It's a reminder that we live in a world under the judgment of God. And it's a reminder that the Lord Jesus will one day come down in final judgment. On that day, will we be those who are rightly punished for continuing to live arrogantly, resisting God's will? Or will we be those who would rejoice in the arrival of the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself as our substitute on the cross? If you've not yet relied on the Lord Jesus, who came down to be the sinner's substitute, I must urge you tonight, you need to trust in him. You need to repent. You need to turn from arrogance. You need to turn from resistance. And you need to turn to him and say, Lord Jesus, please save me. And if you've already turned to the Lord Jesus, well, Genesis 11 says, look, make sure you continually abandon selfish ambition and self-promotion. Check your motives. Are you living for your own honor or for the honor of God? Treasure and work for the unity of God's people that we have in Jesus. And finally, see, and this is really important, that we actually live in the time of scattering. You see, the purpose of God's people is not at the moment that we all gather together in one place. Even the fact that we come together here this evening, what is the purpose in us coming together? Because actually we live in the time that then we are scattered during the week. Because God's purpose at this time is that his people should be scattered that they may proclaim Jesus to others. All anticipation of the great day that is coming, when Jesus will gather together all those who are submitting to him and trusting to him. Do you know, let me make a little confession as we close. When I first became the pastor of EEFC, which is a long time ago now, people used to talk to me about church plants, and I used to think, oh, no. We'll grow as a church. That'll be a good thing to do. Be really good for Enfield to have kind of this large church in the middle of the town. That would be really important. I was wrong. Totally wrong. I'm actually convinced that the way the Lord has led us over these years is that actually the aim isn't to have a big, massive church in the centre of Enfield. But actually the right thing to do is to be planting churches throughout Enfield, even beyond there, because actually at the moment we live in the time of scattering, and God will always be moving us out. And if we rebel against that, we're rebelling against his will, because we are at a time where we're scattered that we might proclaim to men and women, don't put your trust in the gathering together of people, but put your trust in the Lord who came down and died as the sinner's substitute, and who one day is going to come, and he's going to gather his people to himself forever. Let's bow our heads, and let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we can be pretty expert at seeing arrogance and rebellion in the lives of others. But we want to sit under the examining microscope of your word, recognizing that you see us. And you see not only what we do, but you see the motives behind what we do. Father, please forgive us for the arrogance of doing things for our own honor, our own prestige. Please forgive us for our rebellion against your revealed will. Forgive us for the times when we behave as if we know better than you, our Creator. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he came down. We thank you that he shows us what humility looks like. We thank you that he shows us what submission to your will looks like. And we thank you that he, the perfect one, died as the substitute for arrogant rebels like us. Father, afresh, we want to turn. Or perhaps for the first time, some of us need to turn. We turn from our arrogant rebellion. And we humble ourselves afresh before the Lord Jesus. We ask for your mercy through him, your forgiveness. And we'd ask that we would be those who humbly submit to your purposes for us. Father, hear our prayer. Thank you for your grace in the Lord Jesus. Please use us as you scatter us to the things we'll be doing this week. Wherever you scatter us, help us to live for your honour, for your glory, and for the eternal good of others. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.